Good morning. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Despite of all that we faced this past week, today we can still stand here and say, this is the day the Lord has made. And we will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen.
Amen.
Welcome back. And we made it. We made it. I was not with you all last week, but I know that there were many number of challenges that we all faced on this past week, but God saw us through. I'm so grateful to the leadership at this congregation for the opportunity to stand before you this morning. You know, that's my wife. I can't envision any world in which she'd be FaceTiming me right now. It makes me a little worried. But then it could be one of the kids with her phone. They're at home this morning, a little under the weather, which is why they're not here. But I can't envision why. These are the things you can't prepare for, you know. Because had it been just a few minutes earlier, we'd be fine. But it didn't work like that. So I realize it's no small undertaking when you are standing before God's people, but I'm grateful for the opportunity to do so, and I pray that He'll guide my words, the words that He's placed on my heart this morning. If you all are mine, I'd like to jump right in. My hope this morning is that I'd be able to share a word that would be beneficial to us all. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, again we come before you. Father, we're so thankful for this another Lord's Day you've allowed us to see, waking us out of our slumber and bringing us on our way this morning. And Father, we pray that everything that we do here this morning will be pleasing unto your sight. We ask that you bless the ears, Father, that they be receptive to hear, Father. And please bless me as you place the words on my heart, that I would be used as a vessel for you this morning, Father, as I endeavor to spread your word to your people. Be with all those of our number who are sick and shut in, and bless this congregation, Father, as they're in a transition period at this time. Help them to continue to thrive and to grow in your name. And it's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you came to hear the good news of Jesus this morning, say amen.
Amen.
You know, as we watch the news, we surf the internet, we read the paper, it seems like all we hear is bad news. There's bad news all around. And then you kind of wonder, how much bad news can we take? It seems that sometimes even God's people are against each other. How much can we take? It seems that people are searching for something, and that anything that seems good or looks good, they're willing to accept. It's clear that we're living in perilous times, and trouble is all around us. We are indeed living in the last days. And I like what my sister said this morning about being able to disconnect. Sometimes we need to be able to disconnect with everything that's going on around us and remind ourselves that Jesus is the source of peace, even in the midst of storms. Amen?
Amen.
That's what inspired my message this morning. There is strength in your struggle. There is strength in your struggle. Thank you for those brothers who preceded me this morning. Let's set the stage. Jesus chose 12 men, the apostles. They had no jobs because they had given up their livelihood that they were engaged in. They're fishing, they're tax gathering, and they're farming. It seems these men were just idle men, but they were disciples or learners, observing what their master was doing. They had to learn before they could teach. So here we have the disciples learning from the master teacher. The disciples were hearing the message, but it seems that they were not understanding the message. In Luke 22 and 24, divisiveness had set in among them as to which of them would be the greatest. In John 13, 18, was now known that there was going to be desertion and betrayal by one of them. In verse 38 of the same chapter, it was now known that one who was close to the master would deny him. The disciples had reasons to be troubled. Things were happening that would cause them to be disturbed or troubled. So here we find the 12 disciples who were greatly troubled. To use some other words to describe them, they were disturbed, agitated, perplexed, worried, tossed about, confused, and distressed. All of us have been in situations where we have felt just like this. When we're in this state, we need encouragement. We need something to settle us down. We need peace. Now, some people in the world, when they're troubled, they'll take a drink. Some people in the world will smoke a cigar. Some people, when they're troubled, they'll partake in some sort of drug. But when the child of God is troubled, that child of God needs encouragement. So the master teacher started to speak, the one who gives deliverance from trouble, the one who knows how to bring calm in the midst of a storm, the one who knows how to give peace to those who are troubled. He says, let not your hearts be troubled, or don't be upset, don't be distressed. Take it easy. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus was saying, in the midst of all the bad news, I have some good news for you. In the midst of what seems to be doom and gloom, I have some good news for you. I believe that God is in the midst of everything that is happening. So this leads us to our text for this morning, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. So let's paint the scene. The night before, he will be executed in horrific, brutal fashion. Jesus is comforting and consoling his friends with the words, do not let your hearts be troubled. But who is consoling him? To the very end, he continues to trust in the power and love of the Father. There's something almost homely about the image of the rooms in my Father's house, with Jesus getting our accommodations ready and then coming back to escort us to the house. The words of Jesus are a source of consolation during times of grief. So again, in verse 1, our text says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Let's stop there. This word troubled here is the same word that is used in each of the previous three chapters. When Jesus went to his good friend, Martha, following the death of her brother, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. That's found in John 11 and 33. So anticipating his crucifixion, Jesus prayed to God the Father, my soul is troubled, John 12, 27. On the night before his crucifixion, as he was celebrating the Passover with his disciples, Jesus was troubled in spirit when he said, one of you will betray me, in John 13, 21. So when we consider these circumstances, the loss of a dear friend, impending painful death, and betrayal by one who is close, we know without a doubt that we have a Savior who can identify and relate to the incredible pain that we sometimes have in our lives. It's so easy for us to forget how relatable Jesus is when it comes to the trials and tribulations we experience. You know, this morning in Bible class, you know, we talked about the humility that we use in standing before God as we pray to him. And I think sometimes it's easy for us to forget that when we think about Jesus and we think about the things that he went through, he can relate to many of those things that we go through on a daily basis. Jesus says, in the world you will have trouble, but take heart or be encouraged. I have overcome the world. John 16, 33. He says, listen, I know you're going to experience loss and pain in this life, but better days are ahead. When Jesus told his disciples that he was going to prepare a place for them, he was speaking to us as well. It is a place that's so wonderful that it's beyond our comprehension. I hope that the reality of such a place would make us even more determined to live out the gospel. When Jesus said that he was to prepare a place for us, he didn't speak of this imaginary pie in the sky, this theme park, nor a place for the shut-ins or the sick, but a special place for all who believe. Heaven is not just make-believe. It is the best of creation, the height of God's splendor. In heaven, all things will be made new. We'll be given new bodies that will not know pain or cancer or blindness or diabetes or arthritis or heart disease or any physical illness of any kind. That's encouraging to me, because as I'm sitting here before I came up here, so my knee sure is bothering me. I don't know what it is. And I'm realizing as I get older, it could have been something simple. Nothing drastic that I did. It's just you move the wrong way. But none of that exists in heaven. How about that? Heaven is a reality. Jesus spoke truthfully about it. When you think about it, heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Life is hard. We often go through our shares of trials and tribulations. But I'm so glad that there's more to life than what we see here. While it is true that we have not arrived at our heavenly home, we shouldn't get discouraged if things don't work out the way we want, because we will be okay. But let's look more into what Jesus meant when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The way of life. We begin with the fact that the way of Jesus is a way of life. When Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," here in chapter 14, he was referring back to the events of John chapter 11 and Jesus' statement, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus made that "I am" statement as he wept over his friend Lazarus and then raised him from the dead. Again, we serve a God who understands our pain. He understands what we go through. That same message of life is present at the beginning of John chapter 14. Here we see Jesus preparing his disciples for the grief they will inevitably feel at his coming death. "Don't let your hearts be troubled." This way of Jesus gives us blessed assurance for the time after death. We who have eternal life can rise above the suffering and pain, knowing that God will never leave or forsake us. We who have eternal life can rise above the worry and fear, knowing that we will never be alone. Where we are going is the ample place where God lives, where Jesus has already been preparing for us, where Jesus will take our hand and lead us. No matter how diminished our physical frame becomes, we have the peace of knowing that there will be life beyond the grave. How encouraging of a thought. We will be transformed after this. If I could offer you this morning something that we do not always think about as related to this text, while it is a common and correct interpretation to think that Jesus was talking about the heavenly way of life after we die, Jesus was also talking about the way of life that starts now while we still have our feet planted firmly on this earth. In the Gospel of John, eternal life is a quality of existence as much as a period of time. So the very strength that comes to us as we face death is available to us as we face any number of challenges during the course of daily life. So often we apply this comfort to death, but we can use the same reasoning for any issues that we go through in life. So when we think about the way of truth, the way of Jesus is also the way of truth. By saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," Jesus was referring to the truth of his relationship with God, the Father, and the relationship Jesus believed his followers could also have with God. Jesus says that he's going back to heaven to prepare a place for his disciples, and that he will come back again to take them there. Life can be very troublesome. It's normal for us to look for what lends us meaning in our lives and what gives us satisfaction. For some reason, most people refuse to look to Jesus to give meaning to life and peace to their hearts. They look elsewhere. When we listen to Jesus, however, we find the answer to our question. He encourages us to replace the anxieties and confusion in our hearts with a simple but absolute belief in Him. His promises give meaning and purpose to our lives, greater and higher than anyone or anything else can offer. His promises are absolutely real and true. And I'll briefly share three of those promises with you. The first promise, you have peace through faith. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." The result of believing in Jesus is peace. Our hearts are no longer troubled and anxious. We may have sorrows, we may have uncertainties in life, but we have the compassion and power of Jesus to help us through, and knowing this gives us peace and hope and strength. On another occasion, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That's Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. So the second promise, you have a place in heaven. Christ's promise of peace reaches far beyond this life and into eternity. He assures us that he left this earth and went to his Father's house in heaven to prepare a place for us. He says in verse 2 of our text, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." This wondrous promise gives our lives meaning. Instead of viewing this life as a few decades in which to accomplish something and then die forever, we understand that this life is a short, though difficult, journey to an eternal home where we can accomplish everything good and satisfying and die never. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." John 11, verse 25. To know that there is a place for us in God's own eternal home, what more do we need to feel fulfilled and at peace? The third promise, you have a promise of Christ's return. To believe in this promise of a place of in our Father's house, it helps for us to know how we're going to get there safely. Jesus assures us that he himself will personally return, gather us up to him, and escort us to our new home. "Since I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." John 14:3. Has anyone had any trouble this week? Just maybe somebody pressed their way to church today under the attack of trouble. Has trouble knocked on your door lately? I came to encourage somebody because I don't know about you, but my trouble seems to come unexpectedly. Isn't it funny that it always seems like when something breaks down when you don't have any money? Does anybody know that experience? I thought it was just me, but y'all understand that too. When you have money, everything is all right. But just when it starts to run low, everything falls down and breaks loose. When I think everything is all right, that's when the storms come. Soon as you get the lights fixed, then all of a sudden, now you have a plumbing problem. Your car never had any trouble, so you got it paid off. Then when you get the car paid off, all of a sudden, now there's a knocking in the motor. But why didn't it knock when it was still under warranty? Somebody can testify today that trouble comes unexpectedly. There's somebody here this morning that knows that trouble comes unexpectedly. But the good news is when trouble comes unexpectedly, Jesus comes to encourage us. We call Jesus a lot of names, but I'm here this morning to propose that we call him one more. Jesus, the great encourager. Jesus, the great encourager. Has anyone ever had a problem that you thought was too big for you, but God made a way out of no way? You know that's his specialty, making a way out of no way. I'm here to tell you this morning that I don't mind when trouble comes. I just wish trouble would let me know when it's going to come. See, trouble is not like the weatherman. The weatherman said this week you can expect, you know, what did they say? Winter, first alert, weather day, right? They give you a heads up. They may not know the particulars, but they at least give you a heads up. Trouble doesn't do that. The weatherman will come on and say there's a storm coming down 95, or he'll say there's a cold front coming from the west. It gives us an opportunity to get prepared, but the storms of life, they just come unexpected. You know what's so amazing about trouble? You could be out running all day long, but just when you think you're going to lay down and get some rest, somebody calls you and gives you another problem. I read something the other day that said, I've got some of my greatest strength in my struggle. Is there anybody here this morning that has ever been in a struggle, and while you were in the struggle, you found strength that you didn't even know you had? You found strength that you didn't even know that you had. I can relate to that. I can relate. That one hits me personal. You know, we go through those storms. And I think sometimes people think that as Christians, we don't experience those things. Like we're bulletproof when it comes to trouble. But I would venture to say that that's not the case as much as it is the way we respond to trouble is different. Right? When we find that struggle comes our way, we find a strength that we never knew we had. We found power that we didn't know that we had to help us make it through. I'm telling you, it's just something about the struggle that you can find some strength. I don't know about you, but somebody needs to know that there's strength in the struggle. You've come too far to give up. You've come too far to turn around. You've come too far to quit. You come too far to stay in that mess that you're in. You got to know that there is strength in the midst of what you're going through. Some of us have got to realize that our strength is in our struggle. I tell the devil all the time, devil, bring your best, because when you bring your best, God's got something greater on the inside of me that comes out that's going to soar like an eagle. Because the Bible said, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. So I'm here to tell you, there is strength in your struggle. And trouble don't last always. Isn't it encouraging to know that there is more to life than what we see here? Even if your life is going well at this time, it's exciting to know that God can give you so much better in your eternal home. Many people have the misconception that the only time we should think of heaven is when we're in the ICU or at a funeral. But I don't know about you, but the thought of heaven motivates me to do right every day so I don't miss it. And, you know, I've said this before, you know, when it comes to our thoughts on heaven, we think what we think because we're believers. We believe that there's more to life than what we see here. But think about it this way. Think about the benefits that you would experience in your life by living as though heaven exists and finding out later that it doesn't. Okay? Let me say that again. Think about the benefits that you experience in your life by living as if heaven exists. Think about those things. Things like the way that you treat people, the way that you view certain situations. You're viewing them in that way because you believe that there's more than what we see here. And then you find out that heaven doesn't exist. Your life wasn't in vain. Think about it the other way around. Think about if you lived as though heaven didn't exist, and then you find out that it does. And at that time, there's nothing you can do. It's too late. Right? That's a good perspective to sort of give us some, you know, clarity on the way we look at heaven and the way we live our lives. My dad would say, we don't want to be so heavenly minded that we're not earthly good. And we don't want to be so earthly minded that we're not heavenly good. It's like taking out an insurance policy. We don't dwell on what is to come because we know everything is in place. We can actually live better and more relaxed. It's the same way with our heavenly home. We live within that promise and hope. Jesus said that nobody can come to the Father except through him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Unless we are in that blessed gathering that Jesus himself escorts to heaven on that last day, we have no other way of getting there and will never see our Father's house. Excuse me. So I'm here this morning amongst what I consider to be family. People that I consider that I know well. People who do a lot of good for others. But I'm here to break your hearts this morning. That's appropriate on the week of Valentine's, right? Right? I'm here to break your hearts this morning. I'm here to tell you that we can do a lot of great things and impact a multitude of people, but we aren't righteous enough to do good our way into heaven. There's nothing that we can do ourselves to be so righteous without God that we can get into heaven on our own. We must give our lives to Christ. So how does one become assured of this escort to heaven? Because if you could sign up for a personal escort into heaven, why wouldn't you be there? Right? Why wouldn't you find out what you needed to do to get on that list? We must hear God's word. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. We know that hearing is not enough, though, right? I hear a lot of things all the time. I don't believe them, though. What I might say to you, I hear you, right? Or I'm listening. We must believe and have faith. John 3:16, a verse we're all familiar with. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Well, that sounds good, right? Just hearing, believing, doesn't require much commitment, does it? We must enter a state of repentance. Remember this morning when we were talking about adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication? And I said that confession sometimes is hard. We're getting there. That's the next step. Repentance. That's not always easy to do. It's that turning around, right? We've said this before. Not a 360, because you'd be right back where you were. With that 180, going a whole different direction. Turning your back on those things that are keeping you away from the love of Christ. Luke 5:31-32 says, Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then it's that confession with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You see how now we are entering into more of a phase of commitment, right? The hearing, the believing, the repentance, and the confession. Matthew 10:32 says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. We must be baptized into Christ's death. Romans 6:3-4. Or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. But we also know that baptism isn't the end. It's really just the beginning. We need an ongoing commitment to our walk. Romans 12:11-12 says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. God has a family that he wants to make us a part of. But just like any other relationship, if we don't respond, there is no relationship. In order for us to enjoy all that God has for us, we have to say yes to his proposal. So let me put it this way. God is perfect and holy. We are not. Our sin separates us from God. But God loves us so much that he paid the price required for us to be rescued from our fate, eternal spiritual death. The last time I checked, eternity is a long time. Responding to his proposal is an individual decision. It cannot be made for you by anyone else. He wants you to be a part of his family. So are you ready to say yes this morning? Don't wait to get your act together. You know, people say that, I'm going to come back to church. That's like not taking the medicine the doctor gave you until you start feeling better, right? That doesn't make sense, right? There's not a better offer out there. Don't wait to get your act together. If you're ready, say yes. Make it known. The water's ready. The clothes is ready. Well, my dad would say, but the question is, are you ready? Whatever your needs are this morning, please make them known as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.